Give us grace this morning, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but to receive it in our hearts and to show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The time for Elizabeth to have her baby. Yes, 9 months after conception, but also there's a fuller meaning that John's has arrived exactly according to God's schedule. Elizabeth was proving to the hilt the kind of promise I read last week in the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and verse 14. You know with all your heart and soul that none of all the good promises the Lord your God have failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. The birth of the first child calls for special celebrations, especially when the child is being long awaited. Remember when George was born? I don't know what time he was born, but can tell me it's 1:53 in the afternoon on January the 4th. I remember going in that year from the hospital to a restaurant in the road where our vicarage was called Salvador's. It's a Hellenic restaurant. He's an old friend, and I had, which I don't normally do, a slap-up meal at 6 o'clock on my own, and it was very nice too. And then Salvador, who knew Camilla well, said, "Your firstborn, you can't possibly pay me for supper tonight, John." So that's even nicer as well. So that's brilliant. But we do celebrate, don't we, when children are born. And here is Zachariah celebrating. And as we know here, it was on the eighth day the child, in accordance with Jewish teaching, was to be circumcised. And what does Zachariah do? Well, not surprisingly, he bursts into song. But there's puzzlement before that, because people can't work out why on earth is he being called John. There's no one, they said to her, among your relatives who has that name. So they made signs to Zechariah, who of course hadn't believed God's promise at first and was therefore at that stage mute. And he asked for a writing tablet and writes down John. Call him John. It's very puzzling, because normally you'd have one of the family names where you had a relative of the same name, but there's no John in Zechariah's line. Well, his song focuses not so much on his son John, but on God. And of course there's that wonderful unqualified obedience. God has said what the child should be called, and Zechariah obeys. Strange though it was, and though the people who were around thought it very strange or slightly odd, he obeyed God. And the song of Benedictus, as it's known after the opening words in Latin translation, Benedictus Domines Deus Israel, that's where it comes from. It's a song of praise to the God who has come to the aid of his people. And God has set them free. There's a fascinating link-up with the Old Testament, because that first line, "Praise be to the Lord, the God Israel, because he's come," occurs also in the book of Kings. And it occurs when Solomon is installed as David's successor. There's Solomon, the first son of David, but then what's being celebrated now is the ultimate son of David, the long expected Messiah, and God is praised. Now most people, even if they don't go to church, believe in God, and atheism is actually a minority view. But the context of belief in God can vary. For many, belief in God is limited to believing that somewhere behind the universe there stands some power that has brought it into being. But by contrast, Zechariah believed in a God who actually cared for his people. His first words are words of prayer and worship. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come and has redeemed his people. Dr. Luke was writing, as we know from the first chapter of his gospel, to people like Theophilus, for whom this was a revolutionary thought. You see, the educated gentry of Luke's day believed in the God of philosophers, a cold, passionless God, a God beyond joy and sorrow, a God who looked down on his creation in cool and calm detachment. That's not the God whom Christians believe in. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is a God of passion who loves and cares for his people and comes to the aid of his people. And in particular, had come to the aid of his people in providing a saviour. God has raised up, verse 69, a horn of salvation. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? A horn of salvation. Well, it used to be thought that an animal's strength lay in its horn. And so it became a sort of synonym for meaning the strength. And here's God acting the strength for our salvation. And the past tense is used by Zechariah in his song. And that's strange because Jesus is not yet born. But in the coming of John, Zechariah saw that God had begun to work out his plan for salvation. On four separate occasions, Zechariah mentions when God has come to the aid of his people. And the coming of Jesus fulfills what was predicted by the prophets, was promised, as he says, to past generations of believers, was agreed at Mount Sinai when the covenant was concluded, and was promised to Abraham when God made a solemn oath. There were many times when people were perhaps tempted to think that God was not keeping his promise. Life was very difficult for the Jewish nation during the exile in Babylon. It wasn't much better when they returned from exile. But God had a plan, and the coming of the Lord Jesus was a key part of that plan. And the process of God's salvation is still being worked out, as Advent reminds us. We still await that final day when all things are made new, when Christ returns and all will be under his rule. But he has acted, he will act, and God is indeed to be blessed and thanked. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. The light has dawned. Verse 78 is a hard verse to translate. It says there, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And Zechariah is probably likening God's salvation to the morning sun from heaven, rising and giving light at the beginning of the day. And good news is the day is getting longer after 2 days ago. We had our darkest, longest day. Or perhaps it's reference not to the sun, but to a bright star. Again, the Old Testament is echoed again and again. Numbers 24, verse 17, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, Christ says, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright morning star. And Jesus came saying, I am the light of the world. The light has dawned, is what Zechariah is saying, and the general thrust is clear: to shine on those lying in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. In a very real sense, death casts a shadow on all life, as I know well from sitting down yesterday with two people in my study. In the last few days, have had family members die. And when we're younger, we're not so conscious of that shadow. It was Jean-Paul Sartre who was interviewed in the Observer magazine in the 70s, and he said this: at one time I felt myself immortal up to the age of 30. But with the passing of the years, death raises its gloomy head over all of our lives. And most find it the only way to cope with it is not to think about it. I read last week a fascinating comment from a man called H.P. Lovell Coates. And he, with reason, for many, describes death like this: the great human repression, the human complex, reality that man dare not face, and to escape which he summons all his resources. And that's how it is for many people. And even at the time of the funeral, when death stares people in the face, many seek escape in a vague mist of religious sentimentality. But the good news which Zechariah had received, which Christmas brings us, is that because of Jesus' coming, we can face up to death. He has come, listen to that reading from Luke again, he's come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The fact is that without Jesus, we're lost in the dark. Without Jesus, death is the great unknown. But the Lord Jesus Christ, life is put in the right direction. And death is not the end. And Jesus, whom John must proclaim, is the way to God. So Jesus appears, beginning his public ministry. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, this song is a song before sunrise, and it moves on to being a chain of praise from start to finish to the God who keeps his promise to David, his promise to Abraham, his promise to Zechariah in giving him a son, John. There'd be no prophet for 400 years, but here is God's voice in John, and a promise of a rising of the sun. I love verses 78 and 79. I want to conclude with this: because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Till that moment, God's people Israel have been a bit like a caravan, not one you turn on the motorway, but how people would move in groups to travel in those days. And Israel had been in their journey in darkness, an utter darkness in a lonely, howling expanse of wilderness is very disconcerting, very terrifying, very unsettling. Sitting in darkness, says Luke's Gospel, despair and hopelessness. But friends, today and in these coming days, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, we're particularly going to celebrate the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. That last prophet, Malachi, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. Praise be to the God of Israel. Amen.